We're going to look this morning at the 19th verse. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul, as is evident from our reading this morning, knew what it was to suffer hardship as a Christian and knew what it was to suffer hardship in the service of the Lord. Verses 14 to 16 in particular refer to the difficulties that Paul had encountered in the course of his service for the Lord. He speaks at the end of verse 14 of my affliction, my hardships, and then at the end of verse 16, my necessity. Paul knew what it was to suffer need. There is something comforting in that, I think, to our hearts this morning as we reflect upon the fact that Paul experienced necessity. He knew what it was to have needs and to endure hardships and difficulties. When we enter into those kind of experiences, we're not alone. It's not that there's something particularly or specially terrible or awful about us. Paul knew such things. Paul experienced such needs and difficulties and afflictions in his ministry as a giant for God, a man filled uniquely with the Spirit of the Lord. He knew what it was to have affliction, and he knew what it was to have necessity or needs. He speaks of them here in this chapter, although it is to be noted, and I feel I must point this out in passing, it is to be noted that when Paul speaks about his necessities, real and difficult as they were, he speaks of them in a very proper fashion, without complaint, without exaggeration. In fact, he's more likely to be accused of minimizing his troubles and minimizing his difficulties, but you'll not find a word of complaint. In fact, you'll find the word content in the verse 11. In whatever state he was content, even though there were real needs, even though the difficulties and the hardships were real, he was content. It is a sad flaw in the character of many a Christian that when difficulties come, complaints flow apace. But you'll not find that from the lips of the Apostle Paul. You'll not find that kind of language coming from his mouth as he speaks here in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But though he doesn't complain, it is obvious that he regards the practical support that had been sent from the Philippian church to him in Rome to be a real godsend. It came at just the right time. It came to meet a tremendous need. The difficulties that he refers to in the verse 15 as being at the time of the beginning of the gospel, or in other words, going back to the very beginning of his ministry, he still knows affliction. Even though a lifetime of service for God has gone past, he still is experiencing difficulties and hardships. And he's glad that the Philippian church has stepped in on this occasion to help him and to be the means of advancing the cause of the gospel through him. As part of his thanksgiving, and if we remember that these are the direct words of the Holy Ghost himself through Paul, as part of the thanksgiving of God, to put it that way, through Paul to the church in Philippi, he speaks the words of a marvelous promise. Here is the Lord's comfort to their hearts. Here is the Lord's word of well done, as it were. Here is the Lord's thanks. A word of thanks from heaven in the form of a promise. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I want us just to look very simply at the truth of these marvelous words that were spoken in gratitude by Paul to those faithful supporters in the church in Philippi. First of all, we're just going to look simply at the promise of divine supply that is given to us here. The promise that is made here, my God shall supply all your need. There's the terms of the promise. My God shall supply all your need. Now, as always, we must determine who it is the Lord is speaking to here. And there are a number of interesting features about the text and the portion that would cause us to reflect upon the character of those that God gives this promise to. Who does the Lord say, I will supply your need? Well, let's look at the verse 19 and look closely, and you'll see that it's my God. My God shall supply all your need. But you need to observe that there is another title used in this verse. He speaks of Christ Jesus. And when the two terms come in this fashion, in distinction, it's obvious he's talking about God the Father. He speaks here of my God, God the Father, supplying through Christ the needs of his people. So you have two persons of the Godhead particularly distinguished here for our notice. So when he says, my God shall supply your need, it's as if he's saying, your heavenly Father will supply your need. God the Father will supply your need. So who's the promise to? It's to the children of God. The Lord is in view here as the Father supplying the need of his children. The promise then is for the child of God. If you're a child of God today, if you've been born again by the Spirit of God into the family of God, if you share in God's nature by that new birth, then this promise is for you. God, your Father, has said, I will, as your Father, supply all your need. In the Psalm 103, there is a reference to the Lord there and what may well be familiar words to you. In the Psalm 103, and let's look at the verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. There you have a reference to the Lord as the Father, pitying. And it's a word that simply means the deepest kind of heartfelt love that's possible. He pities, he loves deeply his children. Who are his children? Those who fear him. Who are they? Why, they're those who have been forgiven. They've been pardoned. Their sins have been taken away as far as the east is from the west. These are the children of God. And to his children there is the promise of a father's love. The Lord pitieth. He loves his children. And in love to them, the apostle tells us here that he will supply their need. That term that he uses of the Father here, my God, intensifies the thought of the relationship between God and his people. As I've said, if you compare the two titles given to the persons of the Godhead here, you have the Father, but he's my God. Doesn't that intensify and deepen the thought of the relationship that the apostle here is conscious of with the Lord? He's mine. He's my God. Now, only the Christian can say that. Only the child of God can say that. He's my God. I belong to him. He belongs to me. This promise is made to those who can say such a thing. It is a marvelous word, but it belongs only to those who have come to that place where they can say, he's my God, he's my heavenly Father, and I have been born into his family. Can you say that today? Can you say that? You know the marvelous thing about the promises of God that are directed to the Christian is that the moment the sinner gets saved, those promises become theirs too. And so if you're out of Christ today, the moment you get right with God, the moment you accept Christ, you can say, he's my God, he's my Father, and this promise is for me. If you're out of Christ this morning, if you're not saved, I'd like for you to look at this promise as an incentive to come to Christ, as an incentive to put away your sin, to repent and trust the Savior. For this is what God has said He'll do for His people. This is what the Lord has said He'll do for those who are His children. And if you're not a child of God today, may the Lord have mercy and bring you to Himself before the day is through. The promise then is for His children. But look again. And this time we're going to widen our perspective a little and look at the context, because the apostle is speaking to a specific group of God's children. Because the promise here is made to those of God's children who are sacrificially supporting the work of God and who are sacrificially serving the Lord. You see what he says there in the verse 18? I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. The language of this verse teaches us a number of things. That they had done what they did for the Lord. It was a sacrifice, a spiritual sacrifice, in that they had offered up their whatever material things they had sent for Paul's support, they had given it to the Lord. It was an act of service for the Lord, an acceptable act, as is obvious from the words in verse 17. But the word sacrifice is significant. Because when you tie that into the verse 19, you will see that in spite of their own need, my God shall supply your need. They had needs. And in spite of their needs, they had sacrificially given to the cause of God and supported the apostle according to his need. Here are people then who had put the cause of God before their own interests. Here are those children of the Lord who had sacrificially served God. And the Lord says to them, I'll supply your need. It might be true to say, if we get right down to the practicalities of it, that there might well have been an individual in the Philippian congregation who had a need and had something in their possession that they could have used to meet that need. But instead, they had diverted it and given it to the work of God for the support of Paul. They had given it as a sacrifice to the Lord. And the Lord said, I'll meet that need. The Lord now takes upon Himself the obligation to meet that need, because that individual, or those individuals, no doubt there were many of them in the congregation, and though they had needs of their own, they gave to the Lord and they served Him sacrificially. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you'll read of another congregation that Paul envisaged this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and the verse 1. He's speaking of the grace of God at work in the churches in Macedonia in the verse 1. And he's telling the believers in Corinth of this example of their brethren in the congregations and churches in the region of Macedonia. Verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, here's a description of their need, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. So Paul recounts for us here the example of those in Macedonia. And then he says, now I would like you Corinthian believers to emulate this, to learn from this example. And I've sent Titus that he would, under the ministry of God's word and through a godly example, he would work out in you this same grace, that you might be like those other believers in Macedonia. Here's an example then that is to be worked out in the people of the Lord. There is to be that sacrificial giving to the cause of God, giving ourselves first to Him as those in Philippi did. And the Lord says to those who do that, my God shall supply all your need. Look at chapter 9 of the same 2 Corinthian epistle, 2 Corinthians 9 and the verse 6. And Paul is pressing home the same point. He wants this congregation in Corinth to contribute generously to an offering that he is raising for poor saints in Jerusalem. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Now here, although the language is different, it's exactly the same line of thought as we have seen in our text in Philippians 4. There is the giving to the cause of God. And God is able, here's the reward, able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work, as it is written. It's a written promise. God has pledged it in His Word. And here He quotes from the Psalms. He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth forever. There's a description of the generous Christian. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, this is almost exactly parallel to the words of our text. Now he, that's the Lord, that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Here is the Lord pledging to supply the needs of His people as they support His work, as they serve Him in whatever fashion He calls upon them to do. For the faithful child of God, then, for the servant of the Lord, there is a promise. I'll meet your need. I will. We could look at the words of Proverbs chapter 3 and the verse 9. The words of the wise man Solomon. Proverbs 3 and the verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. These are but examples of how God meets the needs of those who faithfully serve Him. But before we leave the point, as we consider the promise of God's supply, we need to emphasize the fact that He will supply the needs of His people. Very often we put the word like, or we put the word need rather, where we should put the word like. And we will say, I need this or I need the other, and really it's not a need at all. It would be nice to have it, but it's not a need. But the Lord here pledges to supply the needs of His people. Now, the needs of God's people will fall into two particular categories. There's obviously physical or temporal needs. The need for food or drink, the need for clothing, the need for shelter. There are needs in those areas. And in Luke 12, we read that statement, your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. God knows that those are real needs. And He has pledged, according to His will and as He sees fit, to supply that need. But the children of the Lord also have spiritual needs. The need for encouragement. The need for instruction. The need for direction. The need for strength. The need for that power to be able to overcome sin and to be able to live for God. These are needs that God's people have. And He has said, I will supply. And if you as a child of God today can bring any particular matter before the Lord and in all honesty before God say, Lord, I need this. Here is something that I need. In the light of God's Word, I see it to be a real need. You have the promise of God. I will supply your need. God in His sovereign purpose and good pleasure promises to meet the needs of His people. But I want you to notice, secondly, the measure of God's supply that is given to us here. There is a standard, there is a measure set before us. God has said, I'll supply your need. But how? To what degree? There are two things in the verse that indicate the measure of the supply that God pledges to give to His people. First of all, it's all your need. My God shall supply all. All your need. There is obviously nothing by way of a real, genuine need that can arise in the life of the child of God that God has not the resources to meet. There's nothing that can come into our lives, nothing that is a real need, but God has the supply, abundant and sufficient, to meet that need, to meet every need. At times we've become conscious of just how needy we are. And our need is always greater than we recognize. But the promise of the Lord is all your need. How great? How many? All. My God shall supply all. In the verse 6, he said, be careful for nothing. In 1 Peter 5, verse 7, cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Every need that God's people have can be brought to the Lord, and this promise can be pleaded. Lord, here's a real need. It's not just some foolish fancy of the flesh. It's not just some passing desire that I'd like to have. Lord, here's a real need. It's a need of my soul. Maybe even a bodily need, a physical, temporal need. Lord, here is something and I need God to work. The Lord has said, all your need. I am able, willing to supply. But then there's another measure here in the verse of the supply that God gives. And that's in the statement at the end of the verse, according to His riches and glory. He supplies the need according to His riches in glory. This is a reference to the infinite vastness of the riches of God's grace. The riches of His grace in glory. And the apostle is simply saying that the vast, innumerable resources of heaven and of an eternal, infinite God are pledged to meeting the needs of His people. Now that's a marvelous thing. My God, in all the riches of His grace and glory, will supply all your need. But more than that, it's interesting just to observe that Paul says that God will supply according to, not out of, His riches. It would be still a marvelous thing to say, God will supply my need out of His riches in glory. But it's not. It means something slightly different when he says, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. Because what he means by that is that God supplies our need in proportion to His riches. If you were to think of a rich man and a poor man, and proportionately they give a gift. The poor man, let's say he makes a present, and because he hasn't many resources at his disposal, let's say he spends $10 on a present. And because that $10 comes out of very limited means, it really proportionally is worth a lot more than if the rich man had given $10. There is an important lesson taught here. And it's this. God supplies abundantly. It's in proportion to the infinity of His wealth. He gives abundantly. He gives as a rich man. He gives as one who has all wealth. He gives as one who has infinite resources at his disposal. Then we take the word supply. Literally, it comes from a root word which means to fill up, to fill to capacity, to pack something full. In fact, if you go back to the verse 18 where Paul says, I have all and abound, I am full. He uses exactly the same Greek root there, translated full. I am full. My God shall fill up all your need. My God shall fill to the brim all your need. He'll make it up completely so that instead of being empty, you'll be full. That's what the Lord says. This is the measure of God's supply. There's nothing stingy or meager or poor about what God promises to give His people. God's people have a promise like this that means they can live in the riches of God's grace. There's not just a little portion given. There's not just a little part promised. It's according to the greatness, the infinite, the infinity of what God has in store. Finally, let's just notice the means of God's supply. How does God convey to His people that infinite store of riches and grace that is in Him and laid up in Him in heaven in glory? All that we have need of as God's children, He supplies to us in Christ. There is a little preposition used here, translated by Jesus Christ, which deals particularly with Christ as the mediator. It comes to us through Him. It comes to us as we are in Him. In fact, the same grammatical structure is translated a number of times in this chapter as in Christ or in Him. It is as we are in Him, as we appear before God in Him, as He is our mediator, through Him there comes to us the supply that is able to meet all our need. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, the verse 3, just back a few pages. The same apostle says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in Christ. Everything that God has for His people is in Christ. It's embodied in Him. And if we are in Him, then all that supply comes to us through Him. The fact that Christ is the means of God's promised supply effectively guarantees that supply to His people. If it was to come to us in some other way, apart from through Christ, then we could have no guarantee of ever receiving it. But because God says the means of the supply is Christ, and Christ alone as the mediator of His people, I can be sure of this supply. If I come to a situation where I have need, I can reflect upon this truth and be encouraged that the supply will come because it's in Christ. Look at Romans chapter 8 in the verse 32. You'll see the Apostle Paul's confidence on this very point. Romans 8 and the verse 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, that's for all His people, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? If God has given Christ to be a sacrifice for His people, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? If He's given us the Savior, well, He has also in Him given us all things. Because the supply of God's infinite grace and resources comes to us through Christ, it is a guaranteed supply. We can have that assurance. He will supply my need because it comes to me by Christ. I already have Christ. He has given me Christ. I possess the Savior. I am in Him. And therefore all that God has in Him is mine and will come to me. The supply of our needs is also an act of God's, of grace on God's part. It comes to us through Christ, and that emphasizes the fact this is an act of mercy. It's an act of grace. I think that it's important to see the emphasis upon this in the text because Paul has, in the portion, you will see, been thanking these believers for what they've done. They've served the Lord. They have sacrificially given of their substance and of their time to God. They have served the Lord. They have done something. And he reminds them, yes, the Lord is going to fulfill your need. The Lord has promised. But never think about that as being something that you've earned. Yes, it's a good thing to serve the Lord. It's a proper thing. It's something God will bless. But even the blessing when it comes is still an act of grace. It's given in Christ. You Philippians, you've served the Lord. You've gone the second mile. You've done your duty for the Lord. But when God supplies your need, it will be because of Christ. What's he saying to them? If not emphasizing the fact that they have no personal merit. We have no merit before God. We have no claim on that supply that he has laid up in Christ. It's ours by mercy, by grace. Never because of any personal merit or because we earn it in any way. The supply of our needs is an act of mercy and grace on God's part. It comes to us by Christ Jesus. Let me leave you with this thought. If this is the means of God's supply, if Christ is the means of God supplying his people with that which will meet their every need, then it is only as we are in touch with Christ that we are brought into contact with the Father's gracious supply. If all that I need is in Christ, I must be in touch with him. I must draw from him those resources that I have need of. I must be in tune with him. I must walk with him. I must live with him. I must obey him. I must live in his presence. He is God's means of communicating to me all the grace that I will need. Every need that I have will be supplied through him, therefore I must be with him. That, of course, just to name one thing, will involve prayer. Verse 6 emphasizes that, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. My God shall supply your need, but you still have to pray. You still have to be in tune with Christ through prayer. And it is as we are in contact with the Savior that there is the supply of those needs that arise in our soul and in our day-to-day lives. You know, many of God's people today, and it's a tragic thing, live with needs that are unprovided, that are not supplied, that could be supplied. But they live in a state of spiritual poverty because they don't live in fellowship with Christ. God has given this vast store for them to supply their needs. It's in Christ, but because they never spend time with him, because they never walk with Christ, because they live in disobedience to his words, they're living in a state of need. Spiritually, and very often temporally as well, living in a state that could be different if they walked with the Lord. There's no reason for the child of God to live experiencing a need that God has said he will supply. Everything that God has and everything that he is embodied in Christ and is pledged to us in him. And there's no need that he cannot meet in any who look to him through Christ. Dear Christian, remember the words. God has said, I'll meet your need. I'll meet it through Christ. Spend much time with the Savior. And if you're not in Christ today, if you're not saved, it is in Christ that God will meet the greatest need that you have. The need of salvation. The need for pardon, the need for forgiveness, the need for redemption, the need for escape and a place of safety from God's wrath. It's in Christ that God will meet that. You'll never find that need supplied anywhere else. But my God, I can put it to you, if you're out of Christ, I can use the words, in your case, my God shall supply your need in Christ. Will you trust him today? If you're not saved, trust the Savior. Come to Christ, and you'll find that he'll supply all that you truly have need of. May the Lord write His word on our hearts and draw us closer to Himself today.